Hearty welcome to everybody here again tonight as we have the privilege of worshiping God. We open with a couple hymn selections from you. Rob.
Number 17.
Number 17. Okay, we'll sing all five verses of Help, Lord, for those who love thee fail. Jerry? 28 in the songbook.
Make a joyful shout, said the psalmist. Make a joyful shout to God, all the earth. Sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. Through the greatness of your power, your enemies shall submit themselves to you. All the earth shall worship you and sing praises to you. They shall sing praises to your name. Let's join together, seeking God's blessing upon our service. We come to praise his name. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom shall we fear? Receive the greeting of your God. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue in praise as we sing together number 37. We'll sing all the verses of number 37.
As we go in prayer, give thanks that Mrs. Albless could be here after her surgery this morning. And also Reverend Eric Pennings. Pray for him as he's detained in South America. Some paperwork of some sort. Remember them. Okay, shall we pray? Our gracious and merciful God, as we sing amid the thronging worshipers, Jehovah will I bless. How we praise and thank you, O Lord, for the family of God. We thank you, O Lord, for placing us, O Lord, among those who desire to serve you and exalt your name. And we thank you, O Lord, that you invite us into your presence again, that we may hear, O Lord, that you are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you, O Lord, have gained the victory, that you reign supreme, that you have conquered sin, Satan, the world, and death. And we come to you, O Lord, as those rejoicing that in the midst of the storms of life, we are in the hollow of your hand, that you have promised never to leave us nor forsake us, that you are our strong tower. And we thank and praise you, O Lord, that again, as we have been reminded of the brevity of life and the imminence of death, that we can run to you, and that in Jesus Christ we may find all that we need, that you indeed forgive sins, that you indeed reconcile hell-worthy sinners to a most holy and pure God, that we may come into your presence in the Holy of Holies because of our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who paid it all. Thank you, O Lord, that we may go through this life leaning on the strong arm of the Almighty God. And so, Lord, as we come to you tonight, this afternoon, we desire, O Lord, for your name to be exalted here. And we desire, O Lord, that in our workplace, in school, in home, in our communities, that people would see the grace of our God in our lives, and that our mouths and our lives would communicate truth and exalt you. For, Lord, as we have been reminded again, we are only passing through this earth. This is not our home. Though often we confess, Lord, that we try to make it our home, and we attach ourselves to the things of this earth more than we ought to. And so, Lord, will you grant us a right focus, that we may set our heart on the things above and not on the earth below. So much, O Lord, reminds us that the things of this earth, rust and moth destroys, and thieves break in and steal. There's no guarantees and there's no lastingness with anything in this world. And so who are we, O Lord, that you show yourself to us, that you choose us, Lord, to be children of the Most High God? And so will you sanctify us, sanctify our motives, so that we, O Lord, would walk worthy of you, that we would enjoy and desire communion with you. We know, Lord, the evil one is trying to pull us down, trying to discourage us. And Lord, we confess sometimes the storms that you call us to pass through can be overwhelming at times, and we can't see the end. And sometimes the storms, O Lord, seem even heavier than death itself. But faith knows and faith understands that behind the dark clouds, behind the howling wind and the oppression that presses upon us, is the shining face of providence, is the sovereign God orchestrating His divine plan, and His eye on His children never leaves them and is always on them for good. And we praise You for that, Father. And so, Lord, we praise You for Your mercies to us. We thank You, O Lord, that Mrs. Albless could be here again this morning. We know, Lord, that it has been a longer road than she has anticipated. And so, Lord, will You comfort her through Your word and through Your people, and that You would continue to bring healing to her leg, and that just even being able to be here this morning would just encourage her and help her to press on. I want to lift up Pastor Pennings also, Lord, who has been detained in South America. You know all the legalities and the reasonings, what is happening there. And we know, Lord, that You even have a purpose for that, for which we give You thanks. Will You give him a calm heart, and will You grant that things may work out soon, and that his time would be blessed as he remains there, and that You would watch over and protect his family back here, and reunite them at the appointed time. We continue to pray for Sarah, O Lord. We thank You, O Lord, for Your hand of protection on her. Will You continue to watch over her, continue to bless and keep Your people there in Kenya. Now, Lord, we pray for that country as they have so much unrest. And we see, O Lord, the effects of sin as brother goes against brother, and so much turmoil within that land. And so, Lord, will You grant that the gospel that is borne by Your people there may have its powerful effect in the hearts and lives of even the rulers, so that there may be, O Lord, a great humbling before You, and a turning and true faith to the one true God. Lord, will You strengthen also the Jonkmans in Ecuador, continue to bless their ministry there among families, that homes, O Lord, would be established and grounded in the word of truth, and be salt and light in that country there for Your praise and glory. We pray for the Summers in Papua New Guinea and the Lungadoons in Honduras, the Bouts in Mexico. We thank and praise You, O Lord, that as the harvest is great, You are sending out laborers. Will You help us, O Lord, to be obedient to the call, to seize the opportunities You put before us, to share of the hope that is within us, to tell what a great Savior there is, no matter how far or how sinful we are. And so, O Lord, we thank You for this glorious truth that You've entrusted to us, and ask that You'd give us boldness to share it. Strengthen our pastor, O Lord, as he proclaims Your word now. We thank You, O Lord, that he doesn't have to come with his own understanding or with his own opinion, but he may come with the word of the living God, which is sharper than any two-edged sword, that is a savor of life unto life and of death unto death, that there's no middle ground, that as we come here, O Lord, we will not leave here the same. And so grant him, O Lord, the boldness that he needs. Excite him through Your word. Keep him, O Lord, as he studies Your word throughout the week. Help him to be focused. Help him, O Lord, to be in tune to Your Spirit's leading as he searches Your word, that as he unfolds it here before us, O Lord, that You would also rejoice his heart in seeing much fruit on his labors here among us. For, O Lord, You are worthy to be exalted and praised, and that is our desire here as we come tonight. So will You do it, O Lord, for the namesake of Jesus Christ, our blessed Redeemer, in whose name we pray. Amen. Okay, our preparation song is 377. 377.
This afternoon, we continue our study in Acts. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 15, verse 30. I'll read through to chapter 16, verse 5, and we're going to be focusing on the first five verses of chapter 16. Just to remind you of what we dealt with last week, I'll begin reading at chapter 15, verse 30. So when they were sent off, they came to Antioch. When they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the letter regarding the Jerusalem Council in the previous verses. When they had read it, they rejoiced over its encouragement. Now Judas and Silas, themselves being prophets also, exhorted the brethren with many words and strengthened them. And after they had stayed there for a time, they were sent back with greetings from the brethren to the apostles. However, it seemed good to Silas to remain there. Paul and Barnabas also remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. Then after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us now go back and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take with them the one who had departed from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And the contention became so sharp that they parted from one another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, being commended by the brethren to the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And here begins our text in the 16th chapter, the first five verses. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra. And behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go on with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, when you read church history, you discover that the great seasons of reformation, revival, and awakening were always directly tied to faithful biblical preaching. You cannot study church history without seeing that preaching has always occupied a central and predominating position in the life of the church. In his excellent book, Preaching and Preachers, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, "What is it that always heralds the dawn of a reformation or a revival? It is renewed preaching," he said. A revival of true preaching has always heralded these great movements in the history of the church. And of course, when the Reformation and the revival come, they have always led to great and notable periods of the greatest preaching that the church has ever known. As that was true in the beginning, as described in the book of Acts, it was also after the Protestant Reformation. Luther, Calvin, Knox, Latimer, Ridley, all these men were great preachers. In the 17th century, you had exactly the same thing, the great Puritan preachers and others. And in the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, Whitfield, the Wesleys, Rowlands, and Harris were all great preachers. It was an era of great preaching. Whenever you get Reformation and revival, this is always and inevitably the result. Congregation, because preaching is so vital for the health, growth, and well-being of the church, it is important that we pray that God would raise up young men today in our generation to preach the word. The church is always in need of young men who are strong in faith, godly in life, committed to truth, and eager to spread the message of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. In our text for this afternoon, we see the Lord raising up a young man for this important task. From Acts 16, verses 1 through 5, we want to consider the enlistment of Timothy. And as we study this passage, I want to remind you that through the prayers and labors of God's people, the Lord is willing and ready to raise up young men today to preach, evangelize, witness, and advance the kingdom of Christ. How important it is that God raise up faithful men. Notice then six things about the young man, Timothy. I only had 2 points this morning, so I can make up this afternoon with six. His city, number one, his home, his reputation, his circumcision, his ordination, and his fruitfulness. His city, his home, his reputation, his circumcision, his ordination, and his fruitfulness. We'll move through these quickly. In our previous study, we saw a sad and painful conflict between two great men, a conflict that ended in separation. Paul suggested that he and Barnabas retrace the steps of their first missionary journey so that they could encourage the new churches and build up the believers in the faith. Barnabas agreed that it was a good idea and proposed that John Mark should come along with them. Paul strongly opposed the idea because Mark had left them on the first missionary journey. Paul regarded it as desertion. The disagreement between Paul and Barnabas became a sharp contention so that in the end they parted ways. Barnabas took Mark and went to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. In chapter 16, verse 1, Paul and Silas came to Derbe and Lystra, cities of Lycaonia. On his first missionary journey, Paul had preached the gospel in these cities, and now he came back to continue the work and to assist the infant churches. When he came to Lystra, verse 1, behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. Timothy was from Lystra, which was a Roman colony in the province of Galatia. In our study of Acts 14, we saw that on his first missionary journey, Paul was forced to flee from Iconium because of a violent attempt by both Jews and Greeks to abuse and stone him. He and Barnabas traveled in a southerly direction to the Lycaonian region. They came to the city of Lystra, which was a rather quiet town off the beaten path. When they first entered Lystra, the people had virtually no knowledge of the scriptures. It was an area that was mostly Gentile. There were not many Jews living in the region. It was a city without the light of God's word, without the light of Christ and the gospel. It was also a unique area in that the common people spoke the Lycaonian language. Most people at that time spoke Greek, but the people of Lystra maintained their native tribal tongue. They understood Greek, but they maintained the Lycaonian language. The first time Paul came to Lystra, he healed a man who had been a cripple from his mother's womb. Now, boys and girls, you remember that story, right? Several weeks back, we looked at it. When the people saw that great miracle, they shouted in the Lycaonian language, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus and Paul Hermes because he was the chief speaker. Zeus was considered the greatest of the gods, and Hermes, or Mercury, was the messenger of the gods. The people of Lystra regarded Zeus as their guardian deity. They had a temple in his honor. They also erected a statue in honor of Hermes. I remind you of these things just to point out to you the spiritual condition of the city in which the young Timothy lived. He lived among those who made sacrifices to Zeus and Hermes. He rubbed shoulders each day with those who worshipped false gods. He lived in a city of spiritual darkness, just like some of you. Except the city of Lystra was probably worse than the city that you live in. Commentators estimate that at this time, Timothy was in his late teens or early 20s. It's possible that he was still a teenager. If you're a teenager here today, be assured that Timothy faced many of the same temptations that you do. Living in a spiritually dark environment, he undoubtedly faced the temptation to conform, to simply go with the crowd, to run with the majority, to run with the herd. He was tempted to live as they lived, to act as they acted, to speak as they spoke, and to worship as they worshipped. But Timothy was greatly blessed. Although he lived in a spiritually dark city, point number one, he was taught in a spiritually awakened home, point number two. Verse 1 tells us that his mother was a believer. We learn from Paul's second epistle to Timothy that his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois demonstrated true faith in Christ, and that Timothy had been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood. It is quite possible, many commentators believe, that Eunice and Lois became Christians through the Apostle Paul when he and Barnabas preached the gospel in Lystra on their first missionary journey. They in turn taught Timothy, who embraced the gospel as well. Timothy was privileged to have a godly mother and grandmother. Eunice and Lois were Jewish women whose eyes were opened by the Holy Spirit to a correct understanding of the Old Testament. They believed that Jesus was the Messiah promised in the Old Testament, and they saw their need of him. Timothy's father was not a Christian. Verse 1 says his father was Greek. Timothy's mother had married him in disobedience to the law of Moses. Eunice, Timothy's mother, was a Jew, and Jews were forbidden to marry outside the covenant people of God. Eunice was a daughter of Abraham, and therefore she had no right to marry a man who was not a Jewish convert. Her marriage was contrary to the Old Testament scriptures. Yet the Lord, in his mercy, turned her heart to embrace Jesus Christ and the message of the cross. And her son Timothy, instead of following the ways of his father, was also led to Jesus Christ. The Lord opened his young heart to receive the gospel. He was not drawn away by his father's unbelief. Congregation, what an encouragement this can be for a parent who finds herself or himself in a similar situation today. It is not easy to raise children for the Lord when your spouse is not a Christian. Instilling Christian values in children can be difficult at the best of times, even when you have a solid Christian marriage. How much more difficult it is for those who are married to an unbeliever. That is one of the reasons why Christians are forbidden to marry an unbeliever. But if a person comes to faith after she or he is already married, then the family is not without hope. The family is not without hope. Timothy became a committed Christian, a committed church member, missionary, and pastor because his mother and grandmother were faithful in their task. 2 Timothy 3:15 says that from childhood Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. He learned the Word of God while sitting on the couch next to his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice. It was by their teaching that God led him to saving faith, and it was by their example that he observed true godliness. Ladies, please never think that the instruction of our young children in the Word of God is a waste of time. They may not understand everything at first, but as they grow, the truths of Scripture become more and more intelligible. As parents, I think we often underestimate the intelligence of young children. They are capable of understanding much more than we often give them credit for. You mothers in particular need to understand that God has given you a very special task with regard to the little ones. Those who think that mothers at home with their children are doing nothing useful have not been taught aright the Word of God. When a Christian mother takes her task seriously, her place in the home with her children, instructing them in the faith, is a place in which God is honored. She is doing the best possible service for her Lord. Charles Spurgeon once said, "Christian women, by teaching children the Holy Scriptures, are as much fulfilling their part for the Lord as Moses did in judging Israel or Solomon in building the temple." Christian women, by teaching children the Holy Scriptures, are as much fulfilling their part for the Lord as Moses did in judging Israel or Solomon in building the temple. Sadly, our society no longer sees this as a priority. The feminist mentality has reduced motherhood to a second-rate occupation. People are fighting for increased daycare funding from the government so that women are not hindered in pursuing their career. What the Lord defines as being a very high and noble calling, the world has cast aside. And tragically, many in the church today have swallowed feminist ideology so that they no longer appreciate the biblical view of women and their important task. Mothers, when you teach your young sons, you are training leaders, you are training elders, deacons, missionaries, pastors, theologians, fathers. When you teach your young daughters, you are training mothers and wives. You are doing so not as a professor in college or seminary, but as a mother at home. And the library that you are to use for your resource is primarily the 66 books of the Word of God. The task that God has given you is every bit as significant as that of an elder in the church or a minister at the pulpit or an MP in Ottawa. It is not recognized by the world. It is not praised by the world, but it is pleasing in the eyes of the Lord. We turn then to point number three, his reputation. Number one, his city. Number two, his home. And number three, his reputation. Follow along with me, please, at verse 2. Timothy was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Although Timothy was a young man, probably in his late teens or early 20s, he had already gained a reputation among the believers for his godliness. Young people, young men in particular, take note. The Lord calls you to be committed to Him in your youth, to serve Him in your youth, to demonstrate godly character in your youth. There are so many young men today who are wasting the precious years of their youth doing foolish things. They want to play. They want to have their thrills. They want to enjoy the pleasures of life. And sadly, there are so many young men today who want to taste some forbidden fruit. Now, there's nothing wrong with enjoying some of the lawful pleasures of life. But brothers and sisters, there are so many young men today who are spiritually empty. They can only talk about trivial things. They have no strong commitments to matters that are important to God. They have no strong commitment to Christ, to His Word, to His church, to worship, to the spread of the gospel, or to holiness of life. There are so many young men who have no solid direction, vision, or purpose in their life. And I'm not only talking about young men from the world. Sadly, there are many young men within the Church of Jesus Christ today who are also seem to be spiritually empty. They constantly seem to walk the edge when it comes to questionable activities. They show little zeal or desire for the things of God or His church. Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth. And let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment." Young people, you need to bear in mind that a day of judgment is coming. A day in which you will give account for your conduct. I urge you, if you are not already doing so, I urge you to serve the Master in the days of your youth. I urge you to devote your youth to Him. That is what we see in the young man, Timothy. He was held in high regard by the believers in both Lystra and Iconium. Even though his father was not a Christian, Timothy devoted his life to the service of Jesus Christ. He devoted his life to the one who gave his life for our salvation. And then, congregation, I think we should also look at verse 2 from a slightly different angle. Let's turn a corner here for a moment. Do we, as a church, and do we, as elders of the church, observe the gifts in the young men of our church so as to recognize their suitability or potential for office? Some young men show the potential for leadership at a very young age. Some show gifts for ministry or potential ministry when they are in their teens. I believe it's important that the church not only pray that the Lord would raise up young Timothys, but that the church would also pay attention to the young Timothys that God may be setting apart from our own fellowship. Sometimes potential gifts for ministry or mission work can be seen in catechism classes, in youth group activities, In Bible studies, in ordinary church life, worship, fellowship, evangelism, services at nursing homes, and so on. Do we see potential Timothys who need to be challenged and encouraged and directed? Do we see young Timothys whom the elders ought to speak about seeking further seminary training? Do we see young men who are not merely bright and articulate, but more importantly, men who are faithful, godly, wise, and obedient to the commands of Christ? Young men who are studious, humble, and well spoken of by the brethren who are at Living Water. Young men who are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Young men who show an obvious love for the church of Christ and the honor of God. Young men who love the Savior more than life itself. Young men who love their Bibles. Do we see young men who are beginning to display the qualifications for office bearers as set forth in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1? Those who are blameless, sober-minded, of good behavior, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, lovers of what is good, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word. Verse 2 says of Timothy, he was well spoken of by the brethren. They recognize his commitment and his giftedness. They could see that even though he was young, he was leadership material. Brothers and sisters, both the congregation and its elders should be in tune with the gifts for ministry and leadership that the Lord is giving to the body of Christ. When a man is called to the gospel ministry, it is not merely a personal, inner, subjective call. That may be important, but there is more to it. The inner call cannot be confidently interpreted as a definitive call to the ministry. There should also be the objective confirmation of the local church. God's people, and especially the eldership, ought to be able to say, yes, we see in this young man the gifts, the godliness, and the gumption for ministry or mission work. A man's personal inner subjective call should not be ignored. But together with the inner call, there should be the positive affirmation of the church, and particularly the positive judgment of the eldership who see the hand of God upon a man's life and labors. The brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium saw in Timothy the gifts, the godliness, and the gumption for mission work, for faithful, fruitful service. The Apostle Paul also recognized his abilities and his upright character. Impressed by his love for God's truth and his teachable spirit, Paul wanted to have Timothy on his team. He could see that this young man would be a valuable asset for the spread of the gospel. However, there was one problem. Verse 3. Because Timothy's father was Greek, Timothy had not been circumcised. Because he had not been circumcised, the Jewish community would regard him as a Gentile and refuse to listen to his message. And so we come to point number 4, his circumcision. His circumcision. Even though circumcision was no longer necessary as a sign of the covenant, Paul nevertheless had him circumcised to avoid any hindrance to the proclamation of the gospel. Even though God did not require it, Timothy was willing to submit to this painful procedure for the sake of the gospel. In this way, he would be able to enter the Jewish synagogues without causing offense. Missionaries always need to be wise and sensitive to the culture in which they're laboring. They may never compromise principle. They may never compromise principle, but at the same time, they need to do what they can to avoid causing unnecessary offense. In 1 Corinthians 9:19, Paul said, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." And to the Jews I became as a Jew that I might win Jews. And then a few verses later he said, I have become all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake. To us, the circumcision of Timothy may at first seem rather inconsistent in light of the intense battle in the previous chapter and the lively discussions on circumcision at the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. Some have even criticized Paul and accused him of falling into the very heresy he battled at the Jerusalem Council. Some have accused him of yielding to the wrong views, those wrong views of the Judaizers who insisted, unless you be circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Was Paul lapsing into legalism? At the beginning of Acts 15, he argued strongly against Jewish legalists who insisted on circumcision. Verse 2 of Acts 15 says, Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them. Yet in chapter 16, verse 3, we read that Paul took Timothy and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region. Why the change from chapter 15 to chapter 16? Congregation, Paul was certainly not lapsing back into legalism. The doctrinal issue regarding circumcision had been settled by a formal pronouncement of the Jerusalem Council. Having won the victory of principle, and having upheld the doctrine of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Jesus Christ alone, Paul could now afford to make concessions where no principle was at stake. The circumcision of Timothy had absolutely nothing to do with salvation. Circumcision was merely intended to make Timothy a more efficient helper in his work among the Jews. John Stott wrote these words. Once the principle had been established that circumcision was not necessary for salvation, he was ready to make concessions in policy. What was unnecessary for acceptance with God was advisable for acceptance by some human beings. You see, without compromising any biblical principles, Paul always tried to be sensitive to the culture in which he labored. Something that missionaries today try to bear in mind as well. Another writer said, I quote, where no principle was involved, Paul was the most concessive of men. Where no principle was involved, Paul was the most concessive of men. Paul had Timothy circumcised so as to avoid setting up an unnecessary barrier in the way of Jewish evangelism. Timothy's usefulness in the synagogues would have been lost without it. Having him circumcised would make Timothy acceptable to the Jews, and since his mother was Jewish and his father Greek, he would have access to both cultures. His Jewish-Greek parentage would give him a hearing in both communities. Paul knew that this could be extremely helpful for missionary service. And so we come to point number 5, his ordination. His ordination. Now you're thinking to yourself, well, I don't see that in this text. You're right. Our text, Acts 16, 1 through 5, says nothing about it. But we read in 1 Timothy 1, 14, that Paul and the elders laid their hands on him and ordained him as a servant of God for missionary service. In Acts 13, when the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas, we read in the next verse that they laid hands on them and sent them away. The elders laid their hands on them to commission them and to send them forth in the service of God with God's blessing. Timothy was commissioned in the same way. The elders recognized his giftedness, and he was publicly ordained through the laying on of the hands of the eldership. In 2 Timothy 1, verse 6, we read again that Paul joined the elders in laying his hands on Timothy. Paul said, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the body of elders. Now, congregation, consider what Timothy's ordination meant to himself and to his family. When he agreed to join Paul and Silas, he knew very well the possible dangers that awaited him. He had no romantic notions of missionary life. Why do I say that? You know, sometimes people enter into mission work uninformed, right? They've read some spectacular missionary stories. They think missionary life is going to be wonderful and adventurous. People are going to love them. They're going to make many conversions. They're going to win the hearts of the people. Timothy had a more realistic picture. When Paul and Barnabas first preached the gospel in Lystra, Timothy's hometown, do you remember what happened? Children, do you remember what happened? When Paul healed the cripple, the people began to worship them as gods, Zeus and Hermes. However, when Paul and Barnabas rejected their worship, shortly thereafter, Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there to Lystra and turned the multitude against them. Having persuaded the multitude, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. It's coming back to you, right? This happened in Timothy's hometown. And this is what Timothy could expect as Paul's fellow missionary. Not exactly a life of comfort. When Timothy was ordained, he knew that he might face a life of poverty, suffering, rejection, times of hunger, sleeplessness, or even death for the sake of the gospel. When he was ordained, he knew that it was not going to be a life of ease. He knew the risks and the dangers of missionary life. Nevertheless, he was willing to enter that life and to sacrifice for Christ, who had sacrificed his life for our salvation. Congregation, may the Lord give us such young men who are devoted to the cause of Christ and willing to suffer for his name's sake. Jim Elliot, you know him. Jim Elliot was a young man who was speared by the Auca Indians in Ecuador. He once made that statement, which I've often quoted, a statement which is worth committing to memory. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. He died as a young man. Now, I'm sure many people would say, Timothy, you're a fool to team up with a man like Paul. I mean, you're going to get yourself killed if you travel with a guy like that. Why would you waste your life preaching? Why would you spend time with a man like that? And congregation, if any of you are eager and open and passionate about serving the Lord, undoubtedly there will be people who think or say to you, you're a fool. What a waste of time and energy. Or if you're young like Timothy, they might say, what a waste of youth. I remember when I decided to go to seminary, a man said to me, he said this, there's no money in ministry. There's no money in mission work. Why don't you do something more profitable? Incidentally, that man was a professing Christian. A real encourager. I thank you for that encouragement. We would do well to remember, brothers and sisters, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was Timothy. That was Jim Elliot. That was many other young men in the history of the church. And may that be so for many more young men committed to Christ. Brothers and sisters, consider the fruitfulness of Timothy's ministry. Only eternity will reveal the full extent of it. But Scripture does give us some insight into his fruitfulness. He joined Paul's missionary team. And if you look down to verse 5 says, "So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily." Timothy helped Paul in establishing churches and encouraging them. He helped Paul in writing some of the New Testament epistles. He remained Paul's loyal disciple, friend, and fellow laborer until the end of Paul's life. Timothy became so dear to Paul that he referred to him in 1 Timothy 1:1 as my true son in the faith. My true son in the faith. He adopted Timothy, as it were, as his spiritual son. And listen to what Paul said of Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. This was during Paul's first Roman imprisonment. Philippians 2:19. "But I trust in the Lord Jesus," he's writing to the Philippians, "but I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Did you hear that? "But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel." Paul thought very highly of the young Timothy, and he spoke well of him. He said that they were like-minded. He said that Timothy had a genuine concern for other people. He did not look out only for his own interests, but he put others before himself. He worked well with other people. And as a son with his father, he served with Paul in the gospel. By the time Paul wrote the first epistle to Timothy, they had been friends and colleagues for about 15 years. Timothy was with Paul when he wrote Romans, 2 Corinthians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and Philemon. He was sent by Paul to several churches to deal with problems. And through it all, Paul loved him as a man loves his own son. Paul was his theological professor, his mentor, his example. Paul was his spiritual father, and Timothy was a faithful son. There was a very close bond between them. They shared the faith, they loved the faith, they proclaimed the faith, and together they were willing to suffer and even die for the faith. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians, he called Timothy my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Was Timothy a fool? Perhaps in the eyes of the world he was. But from God's perspective, he was no fool. What a wonderful, fruitful, Christ-centered life. A life lived by the grace of Christ Jesus and for the glory of the triune God. A young man filled with the Spirit, used to break down strongholds and to build the kingdom of Christ. Congregation, whether you are called as a missionary, a preacher, an elder, a deacon, or if you are a wife, a mother, a grandmother, a mechanic, a computer technician, a student, a farmer, God has a purpose for each one of you. May it be said of you, his life, her life, was a fruitful life, a Christ-centered life. It was fruitful in the service of King Jesus. If you are a young man, a young woman, or if you're a senior, devote your days to Him. Your Master, your Lord, your Savior, your King, your friend. Devote your days to Him. Our Father, we thank You that You build Your church. We thank You that You raise up young men to proclaim the gospel. We thank You that You raised up Timothy and used him in such a mighty and fruitful way. And oh, our Lord, how we pray that You will raise up young men even from this fellowship here. Young men who would be recognized as those of good reputation, those who are filled with faith and the Holy Spirit, that they would be well spoken of by the brethren here at Living Water. And that, Lord, we may see, even as You built Your church then and as You worked powerfully in the life of a young man, perhaps yet in his teens, yet, oh, Lord, we know You're able to do that also today. And our Father, we pray that You would not only grant great intellect, that You would not only grant great ability to speak, that You will grant humility and godliness and Christ-centeredness in the hearts and lives of young men in this church. We pray, Lord, that You will advance Your kingdom and build Your church. Especially, Lord, through the young people right here. We thank You for each one of them. We thank You for the homes in which they are raised. We thank You, Father, for the godly mothers and grandmothers who train Timothys, who teach them of the Messiah. We thank You for covenant homes in which Your word is central. Thank You for each of the homes represented here, Lord. We pray that You will give that ongoing perseverance, strength, and determination to the mothers and the grandmothers in our midst here, as they do all that is in their power to train and to teach young Timothys. And our Father, we pray that as a church, we would be also in tune with the congregation as elders, that we would be in tune with what You are doing in the congregation and the gifts that You are giving to the members here. And Lord, that we may be those who observe and encourage and guide and praise You for hearing the prayers of Your people and raising up those who desire to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank You again for this day, Lord. And we thank You for the encouragement and fellowship we have experienced among God's people. And as we part, Lord, we again ask Your strength and blessing upon those who will be attending funerals this week. Oh, our God, we pray that You'd be exalted, that You'd be praised. Amen. Let us sing together number 405. We'll stand to sing all the verses of number 405. And may it be, as we sing this song, may it be a prayer, our prayer, continuing in prayer together as God's people, that the Lord of harvest would send forth reapers.
Thank you.
We worship our Lord as we give for the work of the Brantford Pregnancy Center. Now stand to confess our faith. We do so by using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
For our doxology, let's sing that missionary psalm, which is Psalm 67, number 121.
Thank you.
I look to the Lord to receive His parting blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace.